Well, we are wrapping up this series. You'll be glad you did, and I hope you're not glad we're wrapping it up. Like, we're glad you did. Anyway, when we started this off, if you were here, you will forget the unforgettable service where you actually watched me talk to 2,700 middle schoolers. That was quite an experience. And what was great about it, if you were here, they talked while I talked. You know, you're polite. You daydream while I talk. They just talk while I talk. Anyway, it was amazing. But something happened that week. I was on the Wednesday before the Friday night where we had 2,600 middle schoolers from all of our Atlanta area churches in here. I had dinner with a middle school kid who I try to spend some time with. He doesn't have a relationship with his dad. In fact, his dad doesn't even live in this country. So it's just he and his mom. And so I love this kid. And he's in our family as much as, in our home as much as possible. And so what I thought I would do, since I was a little nervous about talking to middle schoolers, I took my iPad and we went to California Pizza Kitchen. It was just two of us. And I said, I want to go through my outline. Here's what I'm going to teach Friday night to the middle schoolers. And he was going to be there. So I thought I would kind of run it. I would try it out on him. So we're sitting at dinner doing this. And so he seemed pretty excited. I said, so I asked him, I said, you've been to Walking Wisely the weekend before? He said, oh yeah. And he started talking about last year. Now, Walking Wisely, it's a two-night event where all our kids spend nights in homes. And then they come to the church for this big event and food. And it's a lot of fun. And he started talking about the year before last year's Walking Wisely weekend, about an incident when they got to the home where they were spending the night. They took the slats out of all the bunk beds to play a prank on their leader. And he said, sure enough, their leader climbed up the ladder, jumped in bed, went all the way through his bed, all the way through the next bed to the floor. And this kid, who I just love, he's just laughing at how I was sitting there in the restaurant. And so I'm picturing that this leader must be one of our high school students, because it's through Student Impact, we have hundreds of high school students that serve during the weekend on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon sometimes with our children and our middle schoolers, and they lead small groups. So I'm thinking, this must be like a... But as he kept talking, I finally stopped and I said, how old is this guy? Because he kept talking about they spent time together and this guy was really invested in him. I said, how old is he? And he said, I think he's like 60. Like 60, we are going through bunk beds. There's no way. So I came back to the office and I went into our database and looked him up. And sure enough, he's 58 years old. I'm like, what an incredible guy, you know, spending time with these middle school kids and pouring into this one kid in particular who I love. Anyway, and it just reminded me once again of why I love our churches. And it was just a snapshot of really something that happens in dozens and dozens and dozens of places, you know, thousands of times throughout the year through our network of churches in the Atlanta area, through our network of churches that are spread out all over the country, even in our international partners. And the word that it brings to mind is the word that I think describes what we do so well, and specifically what you do so well. It's this word right here, the word one. Now, for those of you who are in business, or those of you who operate a franchise, those of you who are over a department or a division, or maybe you own your own company, or you're an industry leader, you know how hard this is to do organizationally. You know how hard it is to focus everybody's attention on one thing, focus everybody's energy on one thing, get your budget focused on one thing, no sideways energy, you know, get rid of the silos, everybody's all together, you know, one for all for one. You know how hard that is organizationally. And as we have grown from a single campus to 5, 6, 7 churches in the Atlanta area, 20-something churches and above and beyond that all over the country and now internationally, it becomes more complex. And yet you guys, literally, you guys and all of our churches all over the country, even all over the world, have done an amazing job at continuing to help us focus on the one thing that matters. And it's absolutely phenomenal. And it's why, if you've only been to our church, you know, 3 or 4 times, you've only come a few weeks, why you walk in and walk through the halls and you think, this place is so different, not just on this campus, but all of our campuses all over the country. And the reason that this excites me so much is, believe it or not, this is the one thing that Jesus actually prayed for when Jesus prayed about the future church. Now, you may not know this, but in the first century, Jesus prayed a prayer for you. If you're part of a local church, or if you're you're a follower of Jesus, or just starting to follow Jesus, Jesus actually prayed for you. And the thing he prayed for you was actually this one thing. In fact, I want to give you a little snapshot of what he prayed, and then we're going to spend most of our time in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. So if you brought your Bible, or however you get to your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. But I want to drop into the middle of this prayer. This is what Jesus prayed for, and I believe this is what you do an extraordinary job at here at all of our local churches and around the country. Here's what he prayed in John 17. He said this, my prayer, and this is the middle of the prayer, and his disciples, his apostles are there, they're hearing all this. My prayer is not for them alone, and them is the guys in the room, because he's been praying for them, you know, watch over them and protect them, and they're looking at each other like, he's praying for us, you know. He said, but I'm not just praying for the them in the room. I pray also for those, and that's you, you are those. This is you, this is them, this is you, you are those. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. So in other words, he said, I'm not just praying for the guys in the room, but I know that these guys in the room are going to influence generations of people. Because, you know, Matthew's writing it all down, and John's writing it all down. Peter's taking notes. He's going to pass it on to Mark, who's going to write one of the Gospels, you know. So these guys, what they're experiencing, they would get the message out not only to their generation, but the generations beyond that. And the next generation church would carry it to the next generation, to the next generation. So here we are, you know, a couple thousand years later, and we are those that Jesus prayed for. But what's interesting is what he prayed for us about and what he prayed for us. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message that, and here's the that all of them, that's us, may be one. And that's the word, that all of them may be one. And as you read the rest of the prayer, he's not talking about like an Obi-Wan kind of one, you know, like everybody closes their eyes and we call merge together. It's not that. It's a oneness of purpose. It's a oneness of responsibility. It's a oneness of focus. It's a oneness of mission and vision and get one thing in particular done. I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And that was kind of Jesus speak for I'm doing the will of the Father. Anytime they ask Jesus, hey, what are you up to? He says, I'm here to do the will of the Father. I don't do anything, Jesus said, that I don't see the Father do first. Because what I do is a reflection of what the Father wants done. That we are one in purpose. We are one in mission. We are one in task. I don't get off on my own agendas. No sideways energies. No silos. We are on mission together. We are one. And he said, I pray that they would be one in the same way, Heavenly Father, that you and I are one. May they also be in us so that, and now he gives us the result. So if all these people who are going to believe because of the testimony of the guys in the room, so the apostles tell a generation, they tell a generation, they tell a generation, I pray that they'll all be one. And what's the result of that going to be? Here's what he says. So that the world, and this is amazing, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And this is amazing. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. In other words, here's what Jesus was saying. He's saying, Heavenly Father, I pray that the people who believe as a result of what they say and what they write, I believe that they would be so aligned in their purpose that people who don't believe would just see their alignment, that people would just see their oneness. And just as a result of their oneness, not being coerced, you know, not being pushed, not being, quote, evangelized the way that we think about it sometimes, although, you know, that works as well. You know, not being proselytized, but that people would simply see and experience this oneness. And as a result, they would believe, and what they would believe is that you sent me. Now, here's what is so important about that. Basically, if we get this right, if you get this right, people will believe. That when a local church, when a local group of believers get this one thing right, people, simply because the Christians got this one thing right, begin to believe things they never believed before. They're intrigued in ways they were never intrigued before. People who never read their Bible, people who weren't interested in religion, people who were interested in God, people who had a bad experience with religion growing up. When they are exposed to a group of Christians who are on mission, on purpose, who are getting the one thing right, Jesus says, simply because of that, those who don't believe will begin to believe. But the opposite is true as well. Get this wrong, and we become the reason people don't believe. In other words, for some of you, the reason you're not a church person is because you've met too many church persons. The reason you don't believe is you met too many people who said they believe. The reason you don't read your Bible is you met some people who read their Bible, and they're like the meanest people you've ever met. And you're thinking, I think reading the Bible makes you mean, because the people that read their Bible the most are the meanest people. I don't want to be mean, so I'm not going to read my Bible. In other words, when the church doesn't get this right, when people come together in the name of Jesus and they're not on mission in the same way that Jesus was on mission, there's not alignment between their purposes and the purposes of God, we so misrepresent our Heavenly Father and misrepresent our Savior that we actually undermine people's faith. Now, come on, do you know why people don't go to church? It's not because they don't know what it is. People aren't driving by churches going, what are those buildings? What's a church, you know? All those weather vanes, none of them turn. They're just like, they just sit there. What? I mean, people don't go to church because they don't know what a church is. People don't go to church because they've been to one. People drop out of church because they grew up in one. But when a local church gets this right, it doesn't mean that everybody automatically believes, but there's something attractive. There's something intriguing. People who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus, and Jesus liked people who were nothing like him. And Jesus said, Heavenly Father, if they don't get anything else right, I pray that when they come together, they would be so lined up around the one thing that people would look at them from the outside and they would begin to believe simply because they are one in purpose with the Father and the Son. And I got to tell you, all of those of you who've been here for a while, those of you at all of our churches all over the country, all over the world, those of you who've led and volunteers, I'm telling you, you do this so well. And it's why people show up in our churches with one foot on the brake and a parachute out the back, and they sit next to the exit and they park so they can get out, and they've told their husband or their wife, if anything weird happens, I'm leaving, okay? I'm telling you, if anybody tries to make me do something, if it gets weird, I'm gone. And people experience this, and their hearts begin to soften. They don't even know it. They don't even like it. In fact, that's your story. You showed up here. You were not a church person, did not want to become a church person. And for whatever reason, your kids or you heard something helpful, you kept coming back. And you've begun to believe. And Jesus said, if they can just stay on the one thing, people will believe. And that's what you've done. And that's what we have to continue to do. Now, here's something interesting. Or I think it's interesting. About 30 years after Jesus prayed this prayer. Now, this is important if you're not a church person and, you know, you grew up and you went to an English class and you haven't taken the Bible seriously since, okay? Not 130 years, about 30 years after Jesus prayed this prayer, a guy named Paul, the Apostle Paul, you've heard of him, who wrote a whole bunch of letters and they got put in the New Testament, they're part of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, who had left Jerusalem and started planting these little churches all along the Mediterranean rim and all these port cities of Thessalonica and Galatia and Ephesus and all these places. He wrote these letters and he began to notice something interesting in these little churches. Now, churches back then were kind of like home groups. I mean, there may be 15 or 20 people in the church in Thessalonica and the church in Rome, and they always met in homes. And he began to notice something. And so about 30 years after the church has begun, just 30 years after it began, he began, you know, writing these letters. And in the book, or in the letter that he wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, we call it the book of Ephesians, he takes what Jesus said about oneness and he kind of teases it out so that the people who lived after Jesus would understand exactly what Jesus meant by being one, what he meant by unity. And it's in these verses that we discover something extraordinary, and I want to take you through these verses. Now, this is complex, and the reason it's complex, one of the reasons is because Paul probably didn't write this. He spoke it, and somebody else wrote it down, and so it was kind of dictation. So the punctuation is not good, and he kind of goes off a little rabbit trails, and sometimes that's why the Apostle Paul's writings in the New Testament are a little difficult to read, because he has these long run-on sentences, and he was speaking in one language, now it's translated into English. So I want to take you through these complex verses, but you are an above average audience, so I know that you'll be able to follow me, because he takes these words of Jesus and he expands on them in a helpful way. So here's what the Apostle Paul says 30 years later about how this oneness thing actually looks and operates in a local church. Here's what he says. Ephesians chapter 4. Make every effort. In other words, this is important. Don't lose sight of this. In other words, I've said a lot of things, but make every effort. Well, how much effort? Every, like, where should this be in our priorities? At the top. He's talking to the church people in the church in Ephesus. Make every effort to keep the unity, there's kind of that oneness thing, of the Spirit through the bond of peace, kind of churchy language. There is one body, we'll come back to that, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, he goes on, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one. It's all about, you know, one with the Father. It's all these one things. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, but, pause. He says, okay, this make every effort to stay unified, make every effort to stay on mission, on target, make every effort not to get sideways energy, don't bicker, don't complain, don't get weird, you know, don't get crazy. Just make every single effort because this is all about oneness. There's one Jesus, there's one baptism, one. But, and then he observes and he makes an observation that all of us have made at some point along the way. He observed that in these little churches, and none of the churches were near as large as any of our campuses. This was back in the first century. He noticed that in these churches, even though there was one Lord and one God, one baptism and all these ones, there were all these different people and they were not all alike. And so he makes this observation. He says, but to each one, that's all of you, to each one of us, grace has been given, pause. And when he says grace in this particular passage, he's not talking about the kind of grace we talk about when you become a Christian and you accept, you know, you get God's grace and forgiveness, different kind of grace. In this passage, he's talking about that God has given each one of us, each one of you, a particular grace gift. A particular thing that makes you better at some things than others. That makes you more predisposed towards some things than others. A grace gift that makes you hate some things and love others. That makes you love to do the things I hate and hate to do the things that I love. Here's what he says. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And then in this little place right here, he quotes from the Psalms because he had a lot of Jewish people in his audience and he wanted them to make sure that he knew that he wanted them to make sure that they knew that he wasn't just making this stuff up. So he substantiates his point by quoting from the Psalms so that the Jewish people would go, oh, so God foretold this. So the prophets let us know this was coming. And then he goes on. So Christ himself gave. So Christ himself gave, and here's what he says that Christ gave each of these churches. He gave the apostles. That's the 12 guys we know about. He gave prophets. Those are people who basically have a real intolerance of evil and sin. They're just, everything's right or wrong. Some of you know people like that. He gave evangelists, people who are so comfortable talking about their faith. They can just begin a conversation in a restaurant. They can begin a conversation with one of your friends. They're just so comfortable talking about their faith. And he gave pastors, people like me. And he gave teachers, people like I try to be like, you know, people who can expound and explain things. He says that to each of these little churches, God gave different people these abilities and these gifts. And then in other passages and in other parts of the New Testament, he lists even a longer list. He talks about people who have gifts of service, people who've been given the grace gift of giving. They're just naturally generous. People who have the gifts of administration, people who have gifts of leadership. And he goes on and on and on. And here's what he says. And all of these different things were given to all these different individuals to equip his people in a local church for works of service, to do a whole bunch of different things. So that, and then he introduces us to a phrase that I know you've heard, but I want to pause and talk about for just a minute. So that the body of Christ. Now, if you didn't know this before, this is so important. The Apostle Paul, in his teachings, equates a local church with the body of Christ. That the church equals, or the church is, the body of Christ. There it is. The church equals the body of Christ. Now, this is an astounding and staggering thought. You may not believe this, but you can argue about it over lunch or dinner. Here's what he's saying. The closest anyone will ever get to being in the presence of Jesus, the closest anyone will ever get to being in the physical presence of Jesus is when they are in a local church that is functioning like the body of Jesus. That the closest anyone will ever get to being in the presence of Jesus, because at this point, Jesus had gone back to heaven. The closest anyone will ever get to being in the presence of Jesus is when they are with a group of Christians who are on mission doing that one thing, using all their various gifts, talents, background, experiences, and education, bringing it all together in order to do that one thing. He says that's as close as a person will ever get to being in the presence of Jesus. That can be in your office. That can be in the kitchen of where you work, where you have a Bible study in the morning. That can be in your home group, your community group. That can be in a transit group. That can be in a large congregation like this. That can be in a circle with children. He said, but whenever the different members of a church get together to bring their talents and skills together to do this one thing, he said, that is like the body, the actual physical body of Jesus. This is why some of you would say your story is what I just alluded to. That you came in here with both feet on the brake. You had a bad attitude. You didn't want to have anything to do with religion. Somebody promised you lunch or said you might meet somebody cute. And for whatever reason, you showed up and you felt your defenses just beginning to drop away. In fact, some of you, I've heard your stories. You began to cry and you were so embarrassed. You're like, I'm like a middle school girl. It's like I'm crying. Why? I don't even believe any of this stuff. What's happening to me? And I'm just telling you. This happened in the presence of Jesus all the time. That's why, throughout the New Testament, you find people saying, look, I know you don't believe me. I just want you to meet him. Just come and see. Woman at the well, you know, she goes to the town. You know, some of you know this story. She goes to this town, like she's got a really bad reputation. She goes to town and says, you've got to come meet this man I just met. He told me everything about me. And the men are like, everybody knows everything about you. That doesn't take a prophet. She's going, no, I'm not talking about that part. And they're like, we're so skeptical. And she was like, just come and see. And they came and they met Jesus. And it was, now here's what some of you have experienced. Here's what people experience all the time in a church where they're getting this right. When people come into the presence of Jesus followers who are doing this right, there's something powerful about that presence. And the reason is because the church gathered and the church on mission equals the body or the presence of Jesus himself. He goes on. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity. There's that one thing again. In the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. And he goes on. Become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now that's just flowery Bible language of saying over time, as the church gets better and better and better and better and more synchronized and more aligned, they get better and better. It's like they can experience more and more and more and create more and more and more of the presence, or like being in the presence of Jesus. Then he says a few other things I'm going to skip over. Then he says this, speaking the truth in love. Now this, look how far he takes this. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in other words, this didn't happen overnight. We will grow, and not individually, but we collectively. We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, he goes on, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, look how far it takes this, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, what does all that mean? He says it's just like a physical body. That over time, when a group of people, whether it's in a home, in a local church, in a kitchen, in a marketplace, wherever they are, wherever they come together, and as they get better and better and better, as they grow in their ability to work together to do the work of God, he says it's like a physical body that gets more and more and more mature. And he says the picture is like Jesus, who is the head, and every other member of a local gathering is like a body part taking its cue from the head and working together to do the one thing that God sent Jesus to do, which was to manifest the presence of God and the truth of the fact that Jesus came into this world to be our Savior and our Lord. Now, I'm just telling you, okay, as weird as all that sounds and as mystical, it's like, huh, ligament, am I a ligament? Here's the reason I bring it up. You are good at this. You do this so well. You think, well, no, all I do is I stand out there and I do this, or, you know, I sit in a circle. I do this little part. But isn't that what a body's like? I mean, what if you were to congratulate any one of your body parts? Good job. Way to go. You guys are awesome. You know, it's like all we did was we just hold things. I know, but it's great, you know. You could celebrate any one of your body parts and the body part would be like, but I just, to be honest, I just do the same thing over and over. I know, but what everything on my body does is write things over and over and over. The physical body is amazing. And Paul says, that's the picture. When the individual members of the body come together to do something significant, the result is like you create, in some sense, 2,000 years later, the presence of Jesus. Or you could put it in this cute little way. When each part does its part, people become a part. This is what Jesus said. When each part, taking what Paul says, does their part, like Paul says, going back to what Jesus says, people become a part. Jesus said, when you get the oneness thing right, when you get the oneness thing happen, people believe. People who were resistant lose some of their resistance. People who came with a bad attitude begin to lose some of the edge to their attitude. People who were skeptical, they don't get all their questions answered. They just find that they're not as skeptical as they were anymore. And Jesus said, God, if you don't do anything else for the next generation of my followers, if you don't do anything else for those that will believe based on the teaching of the apostles, would you make sure that they're one? And Paul says, I'll tell you how it works. I've seen it at work. One is when every single individual who has a different skill, different experience, different background, different education, when they bring all that they are to work in tandem with the other people who follow Jesus, an amazing thing happens. It's like a body at work, and people become a part of it. Now, again, we see this all the time. In fact, for some of you, it's your story. Because every time we watch a baptism video, every time we hear a story, isn't it kind of the same? Somebody invites somebody. And that somebody shows up in the parking lot and somebody makes sure they have a place to park. And then they get to the door and somebody tells them where to go. And then somebody helps them check in the little somebodies that came with them. And then somebody teaches a Bible story to some of those little somebodies. And then somebody sits in a circle and explains the Bible story to some somebodies. And somebody else sits with middle school and explains the Bible study of middle school. And somebody hosts some families at middle school. And another somebody hosts some families at transit. And some other somebodies make sure you have a seat. And some other somebodies run lights and sound. And then somebody talks and somebody sings and then somebody greets on the way out. And in some ways it seems so impersonal because there's a one somebody with a whole bunch of somebodies working together, and at the end of all that somebody, something amazing happens. It's your story, it's my story. Something on the inside changes. Somebody comes through the doors and connects with all of you somebodies, and you don't know their name and they don't know yours. I get the letters and emails, and they go home and they call their dad and apologize. They call their ex-husband and say, we need to talk. They, as I heard a few weeks ago, they take their son out and begin to spend time with him after their wife had been bugging and he was a one somebody and he was a guy and he came by himself and he connected with a whole bunch of somebodies. Then he went home and did something so unusual. His wife was in tears. And you don't know his name, and neither do I. But that is the power of the body of Christ at work. When we get the one thing working right. So, we need you to be a somebody in this body. We need you to be a somebody in this body. We need every single one of you that is not currently functioning as a part of this body in your local congregation, wherever you're sitting right now, or if you're watching online, about 6,000 of you every week who attend one of our Atlanta area churches. You don't come to church because you're busy or you're traveling or you got up late or whatever. I'm talking to you too. We need everybody who to be a somebody in this body so that we continue not only to be the church that you love, but to continue to be the church that makes a difference in each of our various community. So every year at this time, we do a big sign up, and here's how it works. We want your name and your information, and then we're going to contact you, and we're going to help you figure out the best place for you to land in our organization as it relates to taking some of your time, some of your skill, your background, your education, your expertise, your strengths and weaknesses, and finding you the perfect spot. And this isn't something we're going to do for you next week, or even next month, or even this summer. We're collecting as many names as we can to prepare for, are you ready? Next fall. You're thinking, next fall? I'm not even sure what I'll be doing next fall. We're going to help you know what you're going to be doing next fall. And here's why. You say, well, Andy, gosh, that's so far away. I mean, here's why. Because we are so serious about what we're doing. This is not, oh my gosh, the church is falling apart, we need volunteers. We don't do that. We're way more organized than that. We're way more serious about what we do than that. We want to help you. We want to help you find the place that's so exciting for you to serve that on Sunday morning when you wake up, you won't be able to wait to get here. And you already like it. You're going to like it more. We want you to wake up on Sunday not only because you get to take something, but because you show up ready to give something. Not just to show up hoping we'll invest, continue to invest in you, but that you'll show up knowing that you have an opportunity to invest in the generation perhaps coming along behind you. And for us to continue to be the kind of church that we feel like God has called us to be and to continue to multiply all over this city and all over the country, we need every one of you to be a somebody in this body. And the thing is, I know you've benefited from this. It's why you love our church. I know you're appreciative of the fact that somebody's doing this for your children right now while we meet. I know for many of you, you're grateful that you grew up in a church where somebody did this for you growing up. And I know for a lot of you, you wish you had grown up in a church where somebody did that for you. So now, I need for those of you who appreciate it to participate in it. Or say it this way. We need those of you who have been benefiting from it to participate in it. So in just a minute, I'm going to invite all of our area and city and regional lead pastors to come up and tell you what the specifics are. But here's what I want you to hear from me real quick, okay? This is the part you don't know because you're busy. You know, you're a finger and a toe and a knee and you just have parts and you just do the same thing over and over. You're thinking, how could I participate or how could I benefit the church? This is what I want you to understand. The local church is the best investment of your life outside of raising your kids and your grandkids. the local church, serving and loaning your time, talent, loaning your education, loaning your background, loaning your skills, your marketplace skills, loaning the way that God has designed you, loaning that to work along other side, work alongside other believers is the best investment of your time and your life outside of raising your kids and grandkids. And here's why. Because the church is the hope of the world. And the church is the hope of the nation. And the church is the steward of a message that is not only life-changing in terms of eternity, but life-altering in terms of the experience that people have in this world. And you cannot make a better investment of your life outside of your family than the local church. It was here before you got here. It will be here long after you're gone. And when you bring yourself and loan yourself to a local church, you, listen, you are participating in the living, breathing body of Jesus. And you will impact people you never meet. You will be a part of restoring families you never have a conversation with. You will be a part of redirecting the life of a middle school kid, a high school kid, a college student, or an adult. You'll have a part of redirecting their lives, and you may never meet them. And you can't do that anywhere else other than the local church. And I don't want you to miss this opportunity. But beyond that, I don't want to ever wake up and be a part of a local church that's anything other than one and at one with the will of our Heavenly Father, who sent His Son for a very, very specific purpose. And as His body, we must be a part of that purpose as well. And if you will, if you'll give us your name, if you'll attend a couple of meetings, we're going to make this so simple for you. If you will work with us as we work with you to find you the perfect spot in your local body, I promise you, you will be glad you did. And the reason I know is because everywhere I go in this city, in this community, I run into people who serve at one of our churches. And every time they let me know they serve, I say thank you, and they always say the same thing. They say no. What do they say? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I've got better friends than I've ever had before. I'm making a difference with my life. I love our church more than I've ever loved it before. Thank you for creating a church that is so on purpose. I'm not just taking care of kids. I'm setting an anchor in their heart that will keep them from drifting when they're older. I'm not just taking care of babies. I'm creating a safe environment so their parents can listen without being distracted. I'm not just taking care of kids. I'm creating a different mindset, a different worldview for them as they think about college and what they want to do with their lives. So no, Andy, you don't have to thank me. Thank you. I'm so glad I took a chance on the local church. So I want you to all consider it. If you've been coming here for 3 or 4 weeks or more, you are a candidate. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a candidate. If you are a brand new follower of Jesus, you can find Genesis in the maps, and that's it, okay? You are a candidate because you are a part of the body, and we need you to be a somebody in this body.